Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We appreciate you so much. So much we're going to pray for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you bless all those that are joining us today. Lord, we ask you to meet their needs, spiritual and physical, Father. Lord, we know you love your people so much, Lord, that you've provided for them richly in all things, Father. God, we give thanks unto you, Lord, for meeting their needs. And Lord, we ask you today to give wisdom, discernment to your people, Lord. And help them to understand the reasons for sanctification, the benefits of sanctification, and the fact that the great blessings that are going to be bestowed upon them as they mature in their sanctification 30, 60, and 100-fold. And thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your benefits. Thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. Thank you. Hallelujah. Well, once again, we're talking about sanctification before blessing. And we've been, looking at a great list of benefits to those who walk in sanctification in Isaiah 59, 60, 61. And we're just about to go into chapter 62 here. And I'm going to do 61 and 10 again. We read it last time, but we didn't have time to really look at it closely. And it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. What is this garments of salvation? We briefly mentioned that in our last meeting. And I believe the Bible speaks again about the manifestation of salvation. You know, we've all got salvation by faith. But faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not yet seen. Faith is believing for things you don't yet manifest or don't yet see with your eyes, and so on and so forth. So when he talks about his saints putting on the garments of salvation, I believe one of the best texts out there is Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to start in verse 11. Notice how the word salvation is used. Many people use it as only something in the past, but they don't understand it's in the past because we accept what was accomplished at the cross. But it is being manifest as we walk out that faith. If you're not walking by faith, it's not being manifest. You're not changing day by day. You're not coming into his image. You're not manifesting your salvation 30, 60, and 100-fold. Okay? And verse 11 of Romans 13 says, and this knowing the season that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. Oh, if it was true then, it's certainly true now. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. What does he mean by that? I thought we already had salvation. He's talking to Christians here in the book of Romans. Now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. He's talking about the fulfillment of salvation, the manifestation of salvation, that we may grow thereby unto salvation, the scripture speaks, you know. Well, verse 12 says, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Cast off the works of darkness. In other words, the works of darkness are garments. You know, they're not the garments of salvation. He tells us, hey, you're wasting time. Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. This is talking about the garment of salvation. Let us walk becomingly. In other words, he's talking about works. So many people reject works. The Christian who walks by faith, they have works. They have the works of God. God puts his ability in them. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you put off the armor, and you put off the works of darkness, cast off the works of darkness, you put on the armor of light, and now he tells you what that armor of light is. He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So there you see two garments. You see a garment of the works of the flesh and a garment of the works of Christ. So when he's talking about putting on the garment of salvation, the salvation that he says is nearer to us now than when we first believed. What is he meaning? Well, when we first believed, most of our salvation was by faith and wasn't by manifestation. But the further we go down the road of walking by faith and we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the less of that is by faith and the more of it's by manifestation. That's what we call bearing fruit. See, so much of the church doesn't understand that. They want just the easy, you know, believism, you know. But the Lord has got us here in order to lose our life, in order to gain our life. And so this is very plain, you know, this garment of salvation is very clearly putting on Christ. It's putting on the armor of light. And I like especially what 1 Timothy says about this too. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal. You have to fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on life eternal. Sure, you have life eternal by faith, but then you have to continue to exercise that faith. You know, all the benefits of life eternal, which is basically the life of Jesus Christ. There's no other eternal life out there but the life of Christ. You know, God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in His Son, 1 John says. See, you can't claim the life of Christ without abiding in the Son. He Himself said, if you don't abide in Me, you're going to be broken off as a branch, cast in the fire. See, so abiding in the Son is where this life is. So these attributes of Christ that He's mentioned, follow after these, you know, He said, fight the good fight of the faith. To do what? To lay hold of these attributes of Christ, right? Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. The word called is kaleo. It means invited. We've been invited to partake of the nature of Jesus Christ. You were called to lay hold on eternal life. Well, how do you lay hold on eternal life? The first thing you have to do is accept it as a free gift. That's what faith is. Faith calls the things that be not as though they were. Faith is what Jesus said. When you pray, believe you have received and you shall have it. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not yet seen. See, when you claim salvation by faith, You're giving God the substance, but you don't have the evidence yet. There's no manifestation of it yet. Your faith is accounted as righteousness, but you have to keep walking in that faith to be accounted as righteous. And as you walk this faith out, you're manifesting it, and you don't need the faith anymore. Faith is a means to an end, you see. And the end is Jesus Christ. And He is eternal life. His life in you is what eternal life is. Okay? And notice what he said. Lay hold on life eternal whereunto thou wast called. And did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. What was a good confession? Well, you confess that you are saved, right? That's a good confession. Do you confess that you are saved from all the things that salvation has saved you from? No, most people can't say that. The truth is salvation, as we've studied it before, soteria covers everything that has to do with salvation. It covers, soteria means all my needs supplied, you know, like a little baby. Soteria is salvation for your spirit, soul, body, and circumstances. It covers everything. So, it says, confess the good confession. The word confession means to speak the same as. In other words, to agree with what the Word says about you. You know, in the midst of the trial, do you agree with what the Word says about you? If you don't, you're not going to get saved in that trial. Whether if you need a healing, you're not going to get that healing. You know, if you need salvation for your soul, deliverance from demons, whatever, you're not going to get that part of salvation that you need unless you confess Him before men. So He is your high priest. The high priest of your confession can confess you before the Father. That's what the Bible is very clear about this. So, thou wast called and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. We need to do it in the sight of witnesses. You know, if we confess Him before men, He will confess us before the Father. Verse 13, I charge thee in the sight of God, who giveth life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. You know, he said his kingdom was not of this world, didn't he? And verse 14, that thou keep the commandment without spot. So he's saying, I charge you in the sight of God that thou, what? Keep the commandment without spot, without reproach, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the commandment until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is, believe it or not, this is not talking about Jesus coming in the sky. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It has to do with the coming of Jesus in you. You keep the commandment until Jesus manifests in you. The word appearing here is the word epiphania. And it means to shine forth from. It's talking about the Lord shining forth from you. It has nothing to do with Him coming in the sky until the appearing. You keep the commandment without spot and without reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Epiphania. You know, Jesus had the epiphania. You know what that means? It means the one who shined out of the Son of David was the Son of God. We're going to look at this a little bit more in a few minutes, but right now I want to point out to you, epiphania is this shining forth from. What is it that shines forth from us? Well, we have this blessing of Jesus Christ who lives in us, but He's not manifested to the world. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the exceeding greatness of God may be of God may be not of ourselves, he says. You know, this light that is shining out of darkness is the manifestation of Christ in you, the manifestation of your sanctification, if you will. Okay? And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 about Jesus, it says, but hath now been manifested. Let's see, I'm going to back up a little bit here to verse 9. It says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. But hath now been manifested. Now the word manifested here is the word phaneru, and it means to cause to shine, to become visible. It means both of those things. When something is manifested, it's caused to shine, and it's becoming visible. It's like the light that's in you is shining brighter and brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. The Bible says In Proverbs 4, the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know, in heavenly places, this light is actually visible in the spirit realm. In the physical realm, some people have seen it with their eyes, but they don't realize that what they're seeing, this glow around people, is something that the Spirit is enabling them to see, you know. But it is shining brighter and brighter and brighter as they grow. And this is speaking about Jesus. But hath now been manifested. In other words, this causing to shine is becoming visible by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know what it was that shined out of the Son of David? The Son of God. And the word here, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that same word, epiphania, to shine forth from. See, so what, Jesus had an epiphania. And that epiphany was, according to this text, when he was on the earth, shining forth from him. And we see here once again, it's speaking of the same thing in 1 Timothy 6, you know. We keep the commandments without spot and without reproach until the appearing or the epiphania of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who shines out of us. Awesome. Awesome. And, you know, this is the manifestation of our salvation. This is sanctification. In fact, I'm going to read a little bit further down here in verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, which means share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. That they may lay... See, some people say you got everything you're going to get when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. It's a bold-faced lie. The truth is, what he's saying right here is that there comes a manifestation of your salvation, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. The only people that can prove they've walked by faith is the people who have power in their life to lay down and walk away from sin. There are people that have faith and they don't have any works. They claim that's faith. But James said, I will show you my faith by my works. A person who has the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who can keep the commandments as he commanded, the one that he said loves him, this person has grace from God to do what they're doing. And you don't get grace without faith. All right? So, the person that has faith is the person that is walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. They are progressing. They are manifesting their salvation. They are growing in the ways of the Lord. Let's go back there to Isaiah 61 again. Now, that what we just talked about is definitely the manifestation of sanctification, separation from the world unto God. What's the benefits of this? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Before we go on, let me say that Isaiah, the prophet, was speaking in the first person when he was quoting Isaiah 61 and 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You say, well, he was talking about the coming of Jesus. Yeah, that's true. But who was Jesus? Jesus was the Son of God come in a body of the Son of David, Romans 1 and 3. That's who Jesus was. Now, is Jesus coming today in his people? Well, of course, that's what salvation is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is coming. As the Word is manifested in you, so is Christ being manifested in you because he is the Word, right? So think about this. Isaiah here, I believe, is a type of the man-child because the one who was speaking out of Isaiah is the same one that fulfilled it 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ. Because Isaiah 61, Isaiah was speaking in the first person. But the one in him who was doing this was Jesus Christ. And we all know that Jesus, in Luke 4 and 18, preached this sermon, Isaiah 61. So now you got Isaiah doing the same thing. He represents the man-child. And, you know, Isaiah means Jah is helper. You know, Isaiah preached just before and during the time when the beast was coming to, the Assyrian beast at the time, was coming to take God's people into captivity. Just exactly like we are today. He preached in a time that was just like this time that's coming. The beast is coming to bring God's people into captivity. I know some of you out there are watching, you thinking, well, yeah, but I'm going to escape that. Well, I pray that you do, you know. But I can tell you, it's not going to be the way we've been taught traditionally that they're going to fly away. But Jesus did say, pray that you escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. So Isaiah is speaking here as a man-child that went through the exact same time period that the church is about to go through now. Now let me read on. He says, He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom. Now, in what way was Isaiah like a bridegroom? Or let me say, Jesus like a bridegroom? The man-child? The bridegroom? We know that Jesus was the bridegroom, was he not? And even when John saw the disciples following after Jesus, he said, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Well, you know, Jesus was manifested, the Son of God was manifested in the Son of David to minister to the people the Word of God, to raise up the bride to walk in His steps. That's what happened, right? This is the same thing that's about to happen now, is the man-child ministry that's being raised up as a fulfillment of Revelation chapter 12, the first fruits that's coming on the scene in our day, in whom Jesus lives. The beginning of those in whom Jesus lives, Jesus is going to manifest Himself in all of His holy people. But the first fruits are going to be the first ones to fully enter into this by the grace of God. And so, here's Isaiah speaking, and he said, He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom, decketh himself with a garland. Did you know that when the man-child comes, the one living inside the man-child who is here to fellowship with the bride is the bridegroom. Yes, because there's going to be an exact fulfillment of what happened in Jesus' day. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Jesus was who? The Son of God who was in the Son of David. Now, who is he? How is he coming this time? Same thing. He's coming manifested in his people. He said, Behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You'll be transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. You know, when we look in the mirror, we see Jesus. That's what Paul says. No longer I live, it's Christ that lives in me. Those are words of faith. That's a word that brings to pass the manifestation of that faith. And Jesus is coming in his people. First, he's going to come manifested in the man-child, the bridegroom. It's going to come in the man-child in order to raise up the bride. The man-child is going to be speaking the word of the Lord, which is living in them to raise up the bride. So what he's saying here is has a fulfillment in our day. It had a fulfillment in Isaiah's day. It has had a fulfillment in Jesus' day. And let's read it again. It says, He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland. And as a bride, adorneth herself with her jewels. Now, in what way could he be the bride? Well, did you know that according to the word of the Lord, Revelation 21, 9 and 10, we're told that the bride is the heavenly Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul said, in Hebrews chapter 12, that you have come unto the heavenly Jerusalem. That is, those people who are obediently walking as disciples of Christ in sanctification and the power of God, things that, you know, most of Christianity has totally forgotten today. These people were under the dominion of their David, king of their heavenly kingdom, right? And their David was Jesus 2,000 years ago. And their David is coming again. And he's coming manifested in his first fruits leadership. And in what way is this the bride? Because let me point something out to you. If the bride is Jerusalem, and David sat on the Lord's throne, which is what the Bible says, in Jerusalem to rule for him, it said that about Solomon, the son of David, too, then David being in Jerusalem would be a part of the bride. He would be actually the head of the bride. Do you know who the head of the harlot is? The false prophet. But the Bible speaks of another prophet coming. You say that was Jesus. That's true. Jesus as the man-child. But there's also another prophet coming to fulfill the exact same prophecy in our day. And that prophet is going to be Jesus in his man-child. Okay? So, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Well, yeah, David was a part of the bride. Jesus was a part of the bride. He was the head of the bride. You know, he's the head of the body, is he not? What is the true body of Christ? The bride is the one who is manifesting the body of Christ. How is that? Because Christ lives in his body. And Christ lives in his bride. Christ lives in anyone in whom the Word of God is manifested and being obeyed. He lives in that person, you see. So, in that way, there is a fulfillment of this. And verse 11 says, for as the earth bringeth forth its bud, so now we're talking about the benefits of this sanctification of Christ in you, right? As the earth bringeth forth its bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. You know, how is this going to happen? Before all the nations, God's people are going to be manifested in this day. Jesus Christ is coming to walk the nations again. He's doing it in his people. He's going to do it in his first fruits first. He's going to do the works of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, they're going to pass this on to apostles who are going to raise up the fivefold ministry, and he's going to walk in those apostles. Then he's going to work, he's going to abide in that fivefold ministry and all the people that receive the fruit of that and the word of that. He is coming to manifest himself in his body. Remember, the one who lives in the true body of Christ is Jesus Christ. It's his body, and he lives in it. So what we call the body of Christ nowadays, we have to call it by faith. We can't call it by manifestation. But I want to tell you something. The Lord is into proving the power of his salvation. Before it's all over, all the nations are going to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he said, he that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. You know, the nations are going to see Jesus in the body of Christ on this earth again. Now, they're not necessarily going to like him. They never liked him before, you know. Only those who have been given eyes to see and ears to hear like Jesus in his body. And there are many people who call themselves Christians who mistreat Christ in his body. They persecute, they crucify Christ in his body, and they call themselves Christians. But however you treat the least of these, you've done it unto me, he said. So just remember that. It is Jesus coming in his body. So I'm going to read on here in chapter 62. And it says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goeth forth as brightness. This is that shining forth from that we're talking about. This epiphany, right? This phaneru that we're talking about. Till her righteousness goeth forth. In other words, God, listen, folks, we're not going to have Christians in name only. These are going to be Christians that God's going to raise up. And if not, they're going to fall away. You're either going to come in or you're going to get out. Okay, but these are Christians God's going to raise, and he's not going to rest until it happens. It is going to happen. And not just up there in heaven somewhere, folks. It's before the nations notice. Right? There wasn't any number 62 there in the original. It just went right on. The text was tied right together there. You see? So he's talking about doing this before all the nations. See, those people are lying when they tell you you're never going to manifest righteousness until you get up into heaven and see. If you wait till then, you have waited too late. We are sown in this earth to bear the fruit while we're in this earth. These plants are growing up out of this dirt right here, folks. And if you're waiting and you're listening to that apostate doctrine of just accept Jesus and you'll fly away one day, forget it. You've been lied to. Read the Word of God. And he said, I will not rest until her righteousness go forth as brightness. Her salvation is the lamp that burneth. Ooh, glory to God. A lamp that burneth. And the nation shall see thy righteousness. Hey, that don't sound like God's going to wait till you fly away to heaven to save you. For goodness sake. And the nations shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name. I want to back up a little bit. He said that this righteousness would go forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I'll read a little text to you here. Colossians 3 and verse 4. What is this? This glory that he spoke about. This glory, this brightness, this lamp that shineth. He said the kings would see thy glory. What is this that we're talking about? Well, it's right here in verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life. See, the life of the Christian is Christ himself because we're just his body. The life inside of us has to be himself, his life, okay? And if you don't believe that you're supposed to have the life of Christ, the very life that we read about in the Scriptures, then you're living in apostate Christianity. Okay? He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested. Now, this word right here is phaneru. It means to cause to shine, to make visible. Cause to shine. To make visible. In other words, if something is becoming visible, more so and more so, and it's shining, then this is what this glory is talking about. First, let me finish the text, and then I'll come back to this. He says, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. Listen to it again. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. So when Christ is manifested in you, you're going to be manifested in glory. This thing that's shining out of the saints over here is the glory of Christ. It is the life of Christ. Notice, when Christ, who is our life, shall be caused to shine, made visible, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. So this cause to shine, made visible, is a lot like what Peter spoke about. Let me read this to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have a word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a lamp. There it is, the lamp we just read about in Isaiah, right? A lamp shining in a dark place. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. A lamp shining in the dark place of your soul until the day dawn and the day star, which is an archaic meaning for the sun, which is also a parable of the S-O-N, sun, right? Shine in your heart. So this shining in your heart, notice, it's getting brighter and brighter and brighter. The lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now this is that the meaning of the archaic meaning of the sun, the day star, shining in your heart. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth. You know how the dawning light comes? It comes up and comes up and it comes up. And pretty soon it's right straight up and all the shadows have been destroyed. There's nothing but brightness everywhere. And that's what he says happens in your heart here. This is the shining forth that he's speaking about in Colossians. This is what he's talking about when he says in chapter 1 and verse 27 of Colossians, to whom the God was pleased to make known what the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's no other hope of glory. Christ in you is the glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then you shall be, then he's talking about you, shall be manifested in glory, right? And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, seeing it's God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why in the face of Jesus Christ? Because that's the only way you can receive it, in the face of Jesus Christ. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. You see that by faith. You see that as an imagination, a renewed, faithful imagination. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image. In other words, what you see by faith is going to come to pass from glory to glory, he says. But he goes on to say in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. And then in verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested, there's that word again, in our mortal flesh. You see, they're lying to you about you'll be perfected when you go to heaven. You know, we're bearing the fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold here of the Word of God being sown in our hearts. That's what Jesus said in the parable of the sower. So he says that the life also of Jesus may be manifested. That is, to cause to shine, to become visible. The manifestation of the life of Christ in our mortal flesh is that light of the sun shining forth out of us brighter and brighter and brighter until, what? The perfect day. This is God's plan. And it's been so short-circuited by religion, you know. The easy believism religion, you know. Easy confession, stuff that's not even in the Bible. You can see that we've been lied to, and that so many people who think that they're Christian are not progressing in the manifestation of Christ. They're not doing. But God says he's not going to rest until this happens before all of the nations. Wow. It happened in Jesus' day on a lesser scale. You see, Jesus was the body of Christ. And he was also a type and a shadow for the coming body of Christ. Now, we've gone through these dark ages, but he says before the end, he's going to prove this power of his salvation in his people. And the whole world's going to see it happen in front of them. Again, they may not like it. It may make them just as mad as when they saw Jesus the first time. Yeah, they killed him, didn't they? So let's go back to Isaiah 62 and read a little bit more. And all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So this glorious people in whom Jesus lives, wonder what name could this be? It couldn't be anything other than himself, right? You know, the Bible says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean we say the name or that we do it in the name? No, we do it in the name. What is the name? The word name, onoma, in the New Testament means, and Shem in the Old Testament. You know the people of Shem. The Shemites, they were the people of God. They were the people of the name. In the New Testament, the word is onoma. And the word name in both the Old Testament and New Testament means nature, character, and authority. It doesn't matter. In different languages, they have a different name for Jesus. It's the one you know that counts, the person that you know that counts. Are you coming into the name? Are you being filled with his name? Is his name being manifested in you, right? And Revelation chapter 2, let me read that to you. And let's look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. Notice that. To him will I give of the hidden manna. Oh, praise God. And I will give him a white stone, and upon the stone a new name written, which no one knoweth but he that receiveth it. Who is it that knows the name of the Lord? It's the people who have the name of the Lord. It's the people who live in the name of the Lord. That's the people that know the name of the Lord. You know, Jesus knew righteousness. He knew righteous people. But they didn't know him. They didn't know the name of the Lord. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't know the name of the Lord. Oh, they could speak the title given to their Old Testament God. But they didn't know the name of the Lord. They didn't know the nature, character, and authority, which is what the word means. They didn't know him. They knew him not, the prophet said. Who can know the name of the Lord? Somebody that has it. Somebody who's living in it. Somebody who in whom it is being manifested in. You know, like chapter 3, it speaks about the overcomers. I'm going to read to you verse 10, it says, because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. We've noticed how he keeps them from the hour of trial in Zion, in Jerusalem, in the holy city, as the bride was kept in the king's house, you know, while the rest of God's people were going through great tribulation. You know? Verse 11, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcometh, here it is again, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out thence no more. Well, I'm afraid a lot of Christian activity is in and out, in and out, in and out. You're abiding in Christ, you're abiding in the temple, and then you're out there in the world doing your thing, you know. And but the person that overcomes, they are going to get to live in the temple of God, in the God's presence all the time. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name. Now, here's somebody that's totally riddled with names written all over him, right? You can imagine. No, it's not talking about that. He's all talking about the same name. He's talking about the same name, the same nature, character, and authority. If you're named with the New Jerusalem, which is the bride, and she has taken on the name of the bridegroom. You see, the bride is somebody who's taken on the name of the bridegroom. That is the nature, character, and authority of the bridegroom. Okay, and so either you got somebody here that's got writing all over them, or you're talking about God manifesting the name. You know, Jesus said, I revealed thy name unto those whom thou hast given me. When did he ever mention the Old Testament name of God? He didn't. How was it that he revealed the name? How is it that he revealed his name when he never mentioned? Get your concordance out. When did he ever mention the name? The title, according to the Old Testament. He called him Father, which the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3, his people will call him Father, Father. So how did he reveal the name? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See? The name that he revealed to people was the nature, character, and authority of the Father. He revealed it in his actions. And so it is today, too. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are to represent him to the world. How do we do that? By bearing his name. No, in Revelation 14, let me point this out to you. It says in verse 1, and you know in Revelation 13, it speaks about the name of the beast being in their forehead or in the hand, right? And then right after that, he talks about the name of the Lord. He said, and I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. This is the first fruits man-child ministry here. This is being raised up. Having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Well, he just got through talking about the name of the beast being written on the foreheads of the beast people. And I don't think you're ever going to see that physically, are you? So you have to take it spiritually. So he's not talking about the name of Jesus and the name of his Father written on the forehead. He's talking about the nature, character, and authority of the mind of Christ. The nature, character, and authority of the works of Christ. You see? So that's what the name is. The name is being manifested in God's people. This is, matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew 28, look there, in verse 19, I want to show you something. It says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name. It's not in the name. It's not using a title over somebody. It's not saying any magic words over anybody. Notice, this is what it says in the numeric pattern, and it's what it says in my Bible, which comes right off the ancient manuscripts. It says, baptizing them into the name. Now, your mind, of course, would argue with that if you didn't understand what he was saying, so you would naturally translate it in the name. But the Bible says, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice the way the word name is being used here? Now, just give this to any English teacher and ask her, now, what does this mean? Well, she would tell you right off, or he would tell you right off, that this is talking about one name for all three. One name. We're not talking about oneness here, folks. I'm not talking about oneness either. But there's only one name. Jesus came in his Father's name. What was that? The word onoma. Nature, character, and authority. That's what it meant. Not title. Not title. Nature, character, and authority. So, therefore, he said, baptizing them into the name. You're putting on the name, the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. He's baptizing you into the name. You know, the baptism is for the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man. You're being baptized into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ. When you get baptized, Paul's confession was, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, God gave himself for us. So, it's when you're baptized, you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. What name do you have? His name. You're baptized into his name. Into his nature, character, and authority. That's why you... Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that when we look in a mirror, we see Jesus. We behold, we with an unveiled face. Behold, in a, if you have an unveiled face, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. That's the gospel that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. His name is manifested in us. We accept that by faith. You know, we're warned, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why did he say that to his people? Was he talking about cursing? It has nothing to do with cursing whatsoever. It has to do with you taking his name for nothing, for naught, for not manifesting his name. You know, we as Christians are to take his name. We take on his name when we're baptized. We're baptized into that name, into that nature, character, and authority, because the old man's dead, the new man lives. And who is the new man? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then, therefore, you're taking on his name. But the Christian who doesn't bear any fruit is taking the name of the Lord in vain. That has nothing to do with cursing or speaking the GD or anything like that. That's not it. It's talking about you not living up to the name. And you know what he said in Revelation? What did he say there? He has a few things against them. One thing he said in Revelation chapter 3, he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and thou art dead. Here's a person that's taken the name for nothing, because they're not entering into life. They're not having faith. It's not going to be manifested for them. Remember what James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'm going to show you, everybody that has faith, everybody is going to be manifesting Jesus Christ the further they walk down that road. Everybody. And the ones that just say they believe, but they're not manifesting Jesus Christ, the old man's not dying and the new man's not coming to life, they're wrong. What they've got is not faith at all. They're not beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord. They're thinking that they manifested salvation when they stepped into the kingdom and got a new spirit. They're not worried about manifesting that spirit in their soul, in their nature, and in their character. They're not worried about that. All they want to do is get their toe in the door. Well, I got news for you. There are going to be some toes chopped off because God demands that we don't take his name in vain. That means for nothing. That means no fruit. Say you're a Christian? Well, Christian means Christ-like. And what does God expect of us? Well, he expects us to walk by faith in him, to manifest Jesus Christ in us so that we are Christians. See, this is the plan. It's been short-circuited because of people that only know the letter, because of dead religion and dead preachers of dead religion. That's been short-circuiting this wonderful thing God wants to do. You know, what does he say he's going to do? Wow, it's awesome. In front of all the nations, he's going to manifest the glory of Jesus Christ in his people. They're going to see Jesus walk this earth again in another body of flesh. You know, Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And you know, he's got a people that's doing the same thing. They're condemning sin in the flesh. They're walking in the likeness of sinful flesh. But the one who's coming to life in them is Jesus Christ. He's glowing out of them. Brighter and brighter and brighter. And these are the people that have faith. They're the ones that we call believers, that the Bible calls believers, and disciples. Remember, the pagans called them Christians because they looked at them and they saw that they did the works of and had the fruit of Jesus Christ. Christian means Christ-like. That was a compliment that they gave to people that God called disciples and believers. Believers have fruit. All believers have fruit. Okay. Disciples have fruit. All disciples have fruit. But not everybody that has Christian on them is a Christian nor has borne any fruit. A disciple is a learner and a follower. A mathetes, a learner. They follow in the steps of Jesus, right? And a believer is somebody who is going to receive grace because of their faith. By grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works. In Christ Jesus were we created for good works. We're being created to do the works of Jesus Christ. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to the Father. Jesus said believers would do his works. So therefore, the people who really believe will be seen to be the people that do his works. K. keep his commandments, and so on. Is it by their power? Not at all. It's by his power. Because he gives grace to those that believe. Grace is God's favor. God's favor to do what? To walk above sin? To be overcomers? Notice the promises in the book of Revelation. Who are the promises to? The overcomers. Well, how did they get to overcome? Because God gave them grace. Salvation is by grace. But salvation comes to those people who believe. God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll probably, by the grace of God, continue with this next time. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Jesus.